Their beauty is this, their glorious dress. So the title of my message this morning is People of This Way or The Way. So it's, as I said earlier, it's the designation of the early church. Until later on in Acts, they're called Christians at Antioch, and Peter describes them as Christians. But throughout the rest of the New Testament, they are most often described as the people of the way. And so it is good for us to ponder the way, isn't it? And so Paul, when he describes his activities here, he's Saul yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest and desired of him letters to Damascus to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. And I wonder sometimes if Saul came to Nara breathing out threatenings against the people, who would he arrest in a town like this? Very, very few, I would suggest. I want to be one of these people of this way. It's literally, it means a travelled road. Metaphorically, it means a course of conduct. It's a manner of thinking. It's a way of feeling and deciding. God's children know the way to God. That's the most important piece of knowledge on all of this planet, to know the way to God, to know the way of God. So it's more than just knowing about a way, it's actually being in the way, it's being people of the way. When it says in our passage, it says, he found any of this way. That word of in the scriptures often means origins, that they were the people whose origins are traced to those gospel declarations in Acts chapter 2 and 3. They are people who were persecuted in Jerusalem. They were people who were being put to death. Saul had authority. The Jewish leaders had authority from the Caesars, not just to have authority over the Jews in nation Israel, but the Jews in the other regions around. And so Paul's going out of Jerusalem all the way to Damascus because he has authority. He has authority to arrest these people. And he puts them to death. He arrests them to put them to death. He says, I persecuted, in Acts 22:4, he says, I persecuted this way unto death, binding and delivering into prisons both men and women. This way is a way that was spoken evil of in Acts chapter 19. It's a way that there was no small stir about in Acts 19:23. It's a way that has stirred the people up. But God's children are in that way. They're on that way. The way is a way, it's a road. It means a travelled road. And as we'll see in Acts again and again and again, it's a well-travelled road. There is a pattern of the Lord's salvation amongst his people. Paul, who we'll look at in these next few weeks, Paul describes himself as a pattern. His life, his conversion is a pattern to them hereafter would believe. It is to be on this way, to know where you've come from, to know where you're going, and to know whom you are travelling with. Because the way is a person. The way is a person, isn't it? And therefore the way is a personal journey. It's personal for each and every individual Christian, isn't it? It's a journey to be taken by individuals. And if you're going to be on a journey and you're going to follow someone, you need to make sure that you can trust them. You want to be able to trust the way. The simple fact of the scriptures, the simple declaration of God is that if you follow someone who is a blind teacher, then you are blind as well. And the Lord Jesus promises that both will fall into the ditch. And so that's why the injunctions are all over Scripture, that you test the spirits, you test the one who is preaching, you test the message, and you have an infallible guide to test it against. You have this word, this completed and perfect word of God. Simply to be in the way is to be someone who follows and knows the Lord Jesus Christ as he's described in this book. As he was described to the Ethiopian eunuch. I love what he said. I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And the passage that you will no doubt think of often is in John 14. This is maybe where, as well as Isaiah 35 and a multitude of other Old Testament passages that describe the way of God and the way of his dealing with his people. But in John 14, the Lord Jesus made a statement which caused there to be a question from Thomas, that famous question. But the question came from a statement the Lord Jesus made. He said, "And whither I go, ye know, and the way ye know." He said to his disciples in that upper room, after Judas is gone, that night that he was to be betrayed, before he was to be crucified, he says, "The way you know." Because the way is a person. They had known him for that 3.5 years, and they knew him then. And Thomas, verse John 14:5, Thomas saith unto him, "Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way?" It's a lovely question, isn't it? Prompted by a statement of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus said unto him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. What a great question that Thomas was caused to be asked, and what a wonderful answer from the Lord Jesus Christ. The thing to know, of course, and note in the Scriptures is that the way is always singular. There are many other ways that men go, multitudes of other ways, but the way is always singular, because the way is always about one particular person, one particular God. And that one way, this one way, excludes all other ways. He is the way, and every other way is a false way. He is the truth, and all other ways are lies. He is the life, and all other ways lead to death. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. To come unto the Father by him is to come to the Father in him, to come to the Father in the very presence of God. He describes himself in John chapter 10. He says he's the door. He's the way of entrance into the very presence of God. To be with the Lord Jesus on the way is to be in the very presence of God in all of life's journey. He says in John 10, he says, "I am the door." He says starting at verse 1, let's go back there. He says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. But he that entereth in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the porter openeth, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calleth his own sheep by name, and he leadeth them out. And when he putteth forth his own sheep, he goeth before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. And a stranger will they not follow, but will flee from him, for they know not the voice of strangers." He says in verse 7, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. All that ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. by me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture. What a great description. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in. To enter in is the work of God. He is the door. He is the entrance. He is the way. He's the way of access to God. He's the way into the holiest of all. You enter in with him and you enter into the holiest of all. We have a way in. We have access to the Father. What a remarkable, remarkable privilege it is to be the children of God. And we have access, it says in Ephesians 3:12, in whom we have boldness and access. We have a way in because of him, with confidence. And what's the confidence that causes our entry into the very presence of the throne room of God right now? We enter with confidence by the faith of him. When you speak to people who are tied up in religion, so often the biggest struggles they have is about their activities. And continually they are told, he has done so much for you, and what are you doing for him? He has exercised all these things, and what is your life like? What is your life in response to that? And they are put under a burden of guilt and shame, and they bear enough of it in themselves. If they're children of God, they are burdened by their sinful flesh all of the time, but they're continually told it's about their activities. And when you talk to them, the first thing they want to talk about is how much they've done. And then when they come to be honest, they want to talk about how little they're doing and how much they're struggling as the ice breaks. But we have boldness. Listen to what the verse says in Ephesians 3:12. We have boldness and access with confidence by the faith of him. By the faith of him. I love how John describes it. In 1 John 4:17, herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, that we may have confidence in the day of judgment. We used to be continually told that on the day of judgment there would be this DVD, this video up there, it would show all of our lives. Don't you remember being told that? All of the sins that Simon Bell would all be voyeurs gazing at his sinful life. And he was meant to feel guilty, and we were meant to feel guilty. What a load of nonsense. What a shocking thing to say of the Lord Jesus Christ. When he promised to put away the sins of his people forever, he put them away forever. And on the day of judgment, on the day of his marriage, he's not going to hold up the sins of his people. The DVD is the life of the Lord Jesus Christ, a life of perfect love for God, perfect love for the people of this world, perfect obedience to the law of God. That's the life of God's people, isn't it? The life I now live in the flesh, says Paul. I live by the faithfulness of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. The day of judgment for the people of God in the scriptures is a day of rejoicing. It's a celebration. It's a celebration of the mighty victory of our Lord Jesus Christ over sin and death and hell. It's the way into the holiest. We have a way into the holiest of all by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. In Hebrews 10:19, if you turn there, it's such an amazing passage of scripture. Hebrews 10:19. Our great apostle writes these remarkable words. He talks about this way. Again, he talks about boldness. He says, verse 19, having therefore, brethren, boldness, confidence, to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus. verse 20, by a new and living way. A new and living way which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. This is the new and living way which has been consecrated. It's to consecrate something is to cause something to go into effect, with the implication of something being newly established. It's put into effect, it's put into a force, it's established. But the word that is remarkable here is that word new. That word new literally means freshly slaughtered. That's the literal translation of that word, to be freshly slaughtered. The blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. That freshly slaughtered blood. That blood that speaks forever of redemption. That blood that speaks again and again. That blood that God the Father declares. He says, when I see the blood, I will pass over. The people inside those houses in Egypt, when they put the blood on the doorposts and the lintel, they were inside the house, they did not see the blood. But God says, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. It's a new way and it's a living way. It's lovely, isn't it, that Lord Jesus Christ declared himself to be the life. It is a new way and it's a living way. And if it's living, it's always active. It's always moving. There are always things in action where there is life. And that life is the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's the life of God in the very souls of men. That's why Peter described this as the right way. In 2 Peter 2:15 he says, it is the right way. Those false teachers and those who have followed them have gone the way of Balaam. They've forsaken the right way, 2 Peter 2:15. Jesus Christ, the Lord, our Lord Jesus Christ, is the right way and all of the others are the wrong way. There's a verse I quote out of Jeremiah 6:16 often. It's remarkable in its promise, and it's even more remarkable in its response to it. But it says, thus saith the Lord, he says, stand in the ways. There are many ways laid out before the people in this world. Stand in the ways and see and ask for the old paths. Old paths. Where is the good way? And walk therein, and ye shall find rest for your souls. It's the promise of God, isn't it? You ask for the old path, where is the good way? And walk therein, and you'll find rest for your souls. The people of Israel, in response to that, said, we won't walk therein. We will not walk therein. This way is the way of life. It is the right way. It's the way of truth. It's the way of God. It's described in the scriptures again and again as the way of God, the way of the Lord. John the Baptist was prophesied, wasn't he? He says, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his paths straight. The enemies of the Lord Jesus Christ described him truthfully when they said in Matthew 22:16, Master, we know that thou art true and teachest the way of God in truth. Neither carest thou for any man, for thou regardest not the person of men. They were there trying to entrap him and to deceive him, these hypocrites. But they spoke the truth. He did speak. He teaches the way of God in truth. He speaks the way of God, and he doesn't need man's opinion or man's consent. He speaks the way of the truth, and that's the end of the matter, brothers and sisters. What he speaks is truth. He doesn't require my opinion to validate it, nor yours. One of the things that is greatly freeing in this world, if we would learn that our opinions mean nothing. And God's opinion means everything. Don't need people to approve of my opinion. We need people, if the Lord would allow it, to approve of him. What's he say of us? He says, of mankind, doesn't he? You think that I am altogether like you. Our God is separate from sinners. His ways, as we see in Acts, are not the ways that we would choose. There's this Jerusalem church growing like a mushroom. The fellowship of all of those saints, the fellowship of the apostles, the presence of the temple and all of those things. And God scatters them like seed. And they're scattered to places they never would normally have gone and felt comfortable in. Places like Samaria, a road in the desert. He scattered them as individuals, and he scattered them, and wherever they went proclaiming the word of God. He scattered them. And then Philip, in the midst of all of what was happening there in Samaria, is scattered yet again. And in the midst of all of that, this man, Saul, with all of that murderous and all of those threats, all of that blasphemy against God, all of that rejection of the simple facts of Scripture that were laid out before him and the simple facts of history, that man who had a heart as hard as Adamite stone, it was God's way of bringing him to himself, to hear that sermon of Stephen and be approving of his death, was God's way. As for God, Psalm 18:30 says, as for God, his way is perfect. As for God, his way is perfect. His way is perfect in all of your lives, brothers and sisters. His way is always perfect. The word of the Lord is tried. He is a buckler to all those that trust in him. He goes on to say, it is God that girdeth me with strength and maketh my way perfect. When God has made your way is perfect. We might look around and we might be concerned about all the things that don't seem right to us. But God's way is perfect. My daughter Kate and her family were caught in a cyclone in Darwin yesterday. I was supposed to arrive yesterday and there was a cyclone, and I sent them that verse out of Nahum. The Lord is slow to anger, great in power, and will not acquit all the wicked. The Lord hath his way in the whirlwind. All of the activities of creation are the Lord's way. Or when you next see one of those tornadoes, a cyclone spinning around every tiny little leaf and every fleck of dust that's spinning around there, big or small, is God's way, isn't it? He hath his way in the whirlwind. And in the storm, and the clouds are the dust of his feet. He has his way over redemption. He has his way over all the covenant obligations and blessing. He prepares the way. John the Baptist prepared a way for the Lord. And he shall suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant. When he comes, he will reveal this covenant, this eternal covenant that we rejoice in, that his ways were perfect always. The way of the Lord is the strength to the upright. It's the way, I said earlier, it's a living way, it's the way of blood. The way into the presence of God is through the flesh, the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a way that he has consecrated for us. And it's the way of the Spirit. It's the way of the Spirit. It's the way the Spirit directs his people in this world. It directs them in ways that should cause us to both be wonderfully expectant of what God might do and look back with wonder and awe at what he has done in the lives of his people. Who would have charted a path or known the path that led us to being here? I'm preparing a speech for my daughter Jennifer and her wedding, and it's just remarkable. I can't speak about her life and our life as a family without going back to those events when the Lord called me to himself. And all of a sudden, our family, which was settled in Terrera and comfortable at the school, and we had the delight of watching our four little kids and Sophie walk across the lawn to the school every day. I still can't remember how they got backwards and forwards across the road. But nevertheless, Our paths were directed by the Lord in his providence. And we left that. And then we went to that church. And then we left that church and went to India. And over in India I heard the gospel. And then you come back, not wanting to come back. I wanted to spend the rest of my days, if the Lord allowed, in India or in Asia or somewhere, just being in that part of the world. The Lord directed all of our paths. If you think of your path to you being here, every single one was particular and personal. And every single one of them, whether it's Brad coming down to join us from Maitland after years of trials and troubles, or whether it might be our friends coming from Bega to worship and fellowship with us, or our friends coming from Canberra, the ways of God, I love what Spurgeon said. He said, the hinges of history are microscopic. The hinges of history turn on little tiny things that are ignored by people. And God's people have the pleasure and the delight to look upon all those things and see the hand of a sovereign God directing our ways by his way and directing us into his way. That's exactly what we read in Acts chapter 40. You know, Philip was founded as though just passing through, he preached. He was just moved by God the Holy Spirit to meet with that man. It is the way of the Spirit, but also it's the way of the Word of God. The Spirit directs his people through the Word of God. As the psalmist says in 119 verse 33, order my steps in thy word, and let not any iniquity have dominion over me. It's the way of the Spirit. It's the way of his word. It's the way he leads and he guides. It's the way of him hedging us in. As he did with Gomer, it might be hedging us in with thorns, that we are kept on the way to heaven. So many Christians think that getting to heaven is like walking on a tightrope. And if you're swaying all the time and you're uncertain of how you're going to get across. But the way of God is like a highway. We read it in Isaiah 30. It's a highway with great big concrete walls on either side. You can't get out, brothers and sisters. If you've been put in the way, you've been put in the way by God. And I don't know what the paths are before us. I know the promise of Scripture is that there will be trials and troubles. There'll be times of great rejoicing and there'll be times of great despair. But it's God's way. It's his way. No wonder Paul prayed in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. He said, Now God himself and our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ direct our way unto you. It's a great prayer to pray, isn't it? That God would direct our hearts into the way of people, and that we would be caused in that way with those people to have conversations about the Lord Jesus Christ, that we might have yet again the privilege of bearing witness to him. He answers that prayer, brothers and sisters. He does answer that prayer. Paul wouldn't have prayed it. The Holy Spirit wouldn't have written it unless it was answered. And he goes on to say in 1 Thessalonians 3:12, and the Lord make you to increase and abound in love, one toward another and toward all men, even as we do toward you, to the end. See, the way has an end. The way has a purpose. The way is some people going somewhere, to the end he may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God, even our Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. He prays that God would direct his way to them. It is a remarkable thing, isn't it? What an amazing thing the election of God is. What an amazing thing that God chooses people and he causes those people to approach to him. He causes them. We read Conversely, in the scriptures, of that other way, we read about it again and again, there is that broad way to destruction. It is a narrow way, isn't it? The Lord Jesus says in Matthew 7:13, "Enter ye in at the strait gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be that which go in thereat. Because strait is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it." It's narrow. There's an article in your bulletins this weekend from Maurice Montgomery. It's narrow. People think that it's narrow because it's restricting sins. It's so narrow that you can't get in with any of your righteousnesses. It's our righteousnesses, our supposed righteousnesses and our supposed wisdom that keeps us out of heaven. We get in, as we saw earlier, we get in through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. We get in Him. The Lord puts His people in this way. We don't get in with Him plus my experience, with Him plus my works, with Him plus my worth or my will, not Him plus my learning and my understanding, not Him plus my faith or my faithfulness. It's just simply the Lord Jesus Christ alone. It's Him, Christ alone, grace alone, faith alone, the glory of God alone. And for God's people in this way, it's the way of peace. It's the way of peace. The promise in Luke 1:79 of the Lord Jesus coming was to give light to them that sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, and to guide our feet in the way of peace. In Romans 3, the description of those reprobates is the way of peace they have not known. It's the way of peace. It's the way of God. It's the way of salvation. Even that demon-possessed girl, the demon was called to cry out, "These men are the servants of the Most High God, which show unto us the way of salvation." It is also, as we see in Acts, and as that verse that I quote so often in Acts 24, it's the way of persecution. The way is not going to be peace with the religious people of this world. In Acts 24, Paul says, "But this I confess unto thee, that after the way which they call heresy," they is all the religious world around us. No matter what stripes they are, the whole lot of them call the way that we describe, the way that we declare, and the God that we declare, they declare it heresy. They have a whole bunch of other words that they throw at us all the time. Antinomian, hyper-Calvinist. You know them, don't you? You hear them. "After the way which I call, which they call heresy," Paul says, "so worship I the God of my fathers." To worship the God of the scriptures is to be persecuted by the religious world around us. They won't understand us, and they will say that we are heretics. They said that of Paul. They called the Lord Jesus Christ demon-possessed. His servants aren't going to fare any better in this world. So don't be perturbed when it comes along. "So worship I the God of my fathers, believing all things that were written in the law and in the prophets." We have a simple declaration, don't we? Again and again, we declare the wonders of God's eternal covenant of love, that in the Lord Jesus Christ He chose some of Adam's race from before the foundation of the world to be presented holy and spotless and blameless. And when they fell in their father Adam, they died. They were dead spiritually. They didn't have the opportunity. They didn't have the ability to respond to some offer and some invitation. They were dead. And God, by the Spirit, comes and gives them life. And by that life they see. And in that life they hear the words of the gospel. We love to declare the fact that in God's choosing, there was a choosing in the Lord Jesus Christ. And when he died on Calvary's tree, he bore under the holy justice of God all of the sins of all those. And he declared those sins to be his sins. And God in justice slew his son. And therefore God in justice, having slain his son with that infinite wrath of a holy God, can never punish one of God's children ever again. It's an injustice for God to punish us, having punished his son. This stupid notion of universal redemption, that somehow, in some manner or other, the Lord Jesus died for all of humanity, and that death becomes effectual when they do something, is a blasphemy against the character of God. It's a denial of the simple word of God. And let them call us heretics. They called Paul that. We love to declare that the grace of God is irresistible. When God works in the hearts of someone, I was talking to a fellow the other day who for years has been hardened against the gospel, and it seems as if there are great trials happening in his life at the moment, and for the first time in all of these years, he's actually listening to the word of God and finding some delight and some comfort in it when there's no comfort anywhere else in the world. The path might be tortuous. The path might be through thorns and briars. He might have to take you through rivers and fire, but he'll bring his people to himself by irresistible grace. They were his before the foundation of the world, and he'll keep them. He'll keep them. That's what Paul described, isn't it? He worshipped the God of his fathers. The indication of God's blessing upon the people of God is not their popularity. The indication of God's blessing is not their popularity, but their persecution, according to the scriptures. We don't wish to be persecuted. We don't go out so that we can get our heads kicked in again and again. But we go out trusting God, and we know that the natural man finds the things of God an abomination to his righteousness, and especially to his religious righteousness. They have their natural minds. Until the Lord opens their hearts, their enmity is just the expression of a natural man's response to the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'll just read some of these. You know that verse that we quote out of Proverbs 14 and Proverbs 16. There is a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. There are ways that seem right to men. Every way of a man is right in his own eyes, but the Lord pondereth the hearts. The way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but he that hearkeneth unto counsel is wise. The righteous is more excellent than his neighbour, but the way of the wicked seduceth them. In the way of righteousness is life, and in the pathway thereof is death. There is a way that seems right unto men. There is a religious way that seems right unto men, and there are multitudes, according to the Lord Jesus, there are multitudes that go down those roads. But God is sovereign over all of that. These are his ways. Jeremiah 23:12 says, therefore their ways shall be unto them as slippery ways in the darkness, and they shall be driven on and fall therein, for I will bring evil upon them, even the year of their visitation, saith the Lord. He sets them in slippery places. They think it's firm and solid. If you've walked on slippery rocks, you know how easily and quickly you can just fall, just with your own weight. There is this way. It's called by 2 Peter the way of truth. but also he describes it as the way of righteousness. I love what Psalm 71:16 says. I will go in the strength of the Lord God. I will make mention of thy righteousness, or even of thine only. That's the testimony of the children of God, isn't it? We speak of the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ because there is no other righteousness. It's a nonsense to talk about the righteousness of man. There is no such thing. The righteousness of God. It's a way of righteousness. And it's the way of faith, isn't it? He said unto that man, the Lord Jesus said unto that man in Luke 17, he said, arise, go thy way, thy faith has made thee whole. And you might remember the story of Bartimaeus when we did Mark chapter 10. It's a glorious story, isn't it? Blind Bartimaeus. The Lord Jesus was on his way to Calvary, on his way to the cross. And he comes to blind Bartimaeus. Blind Bartimaeus calls out, when people are mercy beggars, they can't be shut up by the crowd around them. They'll keep crying out for mercy. And he cries out, and he cries out, thou son of David, have mercy on me. Son of David, have mercy on me. When sinners, chosen sinners, cry out for the mercy of God to fall upon them, Jesus stood still. The God of this creation stopped on his journey to Calvary at the call of Bartimaeus. And he called him to him. And Jesus said unto him, what wilt thou that I should do unto thee? Not what you should do to me, but what would you have me do to you? And the blind man said unto him, Lord, that I might receive my sight. And Jesus said unto him, go thy way, thy faith has made thee whole. And immediately he received his sight, and he followed Jesus in the way. When God has mercy on a sinner that calls out to him, he will follow Jesus in the way to Jerusalem, the way of the cross. It is a straight way. There is just one way. It is the way of love. It is God's way. It's the way of his working in the hearts of his people. I'll finish by going back to where we started in Isaiah 35. And the parched ground of unbelief shall become a pool, and the thirsty land springs of water. The Lord Jesus says, come unto me, all you are thirsty and all you are weary and heavy laden. Come freely and receive freely. And there'll be grass and rushes where the dragons lay. And a highway shall be there, and a way. And it shall be called the way of holiness. The unclean shall not pass over it, but it shall be for those. The wayfaring men, though fools, shall not err therein. No lion shall be there, nor any ravenous beast shall go up thereon. It shall not be found there, but the redeemed shall walk there, and the ransomed of the Lord shall return, and come to Zion with songs and everlasting joy upon their heads. They shall obtain joy and gladness, sorrow and sighing shall flee away. God's people are put in the way. He is the way. He keeps his people in that way. He makes that way for them in this world, and he continues to make it in all the little events of our lives. And I love what Ecclesiastes 9:7 says, and I'll finish here. He says, "Go thy way, eat thy bread with joy, drink thy wine with a merry heart, for God now accepteth thy works." God now accepteth thy works. Our works are the works of the Lord Jesus Christ. God is perfectly satisfied with them, abundantly pleased. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we do thank you that you put your people in the way and you cause the Lord Jesus Christ to be the way that brings us into your presence, holy, spotless, unblameable, unreprovable. Heavenly Father, we praise you that the way of holiness is a way that's been marked out by the steps of the Lord Jesus Christ in this world, and he treated your law as holy and good and righteous. And in him, Heavenly Father, and by faith in him, we fulfill that law. We walk before you perfect. We walk before you having confidence of entry into your presence by the death of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we praise you, Heavenly Father, that he has risen again for our justification, and he lives to reign now over all the affairs of all of the things of this universe. And he causes his people to walk in a way that reminds us again and again of the depths of our humility before you, the depths of our gratitude to be recipients of this remarkable grace, to be like blind Bartimaeus, recipients of that mercy that causes us to follow the Lord Jesus Christ in this world. We pray, Heavenly Father, that you would get great, great glory for your holy name and cause your people to rest in peace as they find themselves just simply trusting the finished work of your dear and precious Son and nothing else, our Father. Protect us in this way, keep us in this way, Heavenly Father, until we find that this way that we've been in takes us to heaven's glories, to be eternally with our Saviour, to see his face, to be like the saints of heaven, rejoicing in his presence and singing the songs of redemption forevermore. Help us, Heavenly Father, to find ourselves simply looking to him and relying on him for all things. Make that our way, our Father, for we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.